Believe is to rest. To believe is to rest. We come to Numbers 14. The spies have returned from the promised land, carrying the one bunch of grapes that took two men to carry it on a staff between their shoulders. But 10 of the spies have said, "We be not able." Caleb says, "We are well able." And Joshua stands with Caleb. But the people rebel against God. As a result, we'll see in this chapter where they fail to find the rest that was available if they just believed in God. If God's people had believed in the power of God's grace, they would have had, in that day, a lifetime of rest. But without believing in God's grace, that he could take care of things, that he could destroy the enemies, that he could give them what he had promised, that he'd be with them and he was plenty able. Yes, indeed. And they would have been able with his able. They missed a lifetime of rest. In Hebrews, this same thing's taken up. It's talked about also in Psalm 95. This must be pretty important. In Numbers 14, we have the pattern. And then it's gone back to two other places in God's Word. And the lesson I think there is that today, if we will believe in the power of God's grace, we can enter into a lifetime of rest. Now, we're not talking about how you get to heaven. God's grace gets us to heaven. But when we believe that God's grace is going to get us to heaven, that's a huge, giant step in a lifetime of rest right there. So we're going to talk about a lifetime of rest that comes from believing God, that he's able to do what he says he's done or will do. And in just believing that, there's a great rest, even a lifetime of rest available. Without that, you'll spend your years in the wilderness, floundering and flopping in a life of misery, when rest is through belief. To believe is to rest. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14, and we'll plan on reading the entire chapter. The Holy Spirit can tell it as well as I can. I'll bet better. What do you think? Try not to apologize for reading God's Word. Numbers 14:1. "And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. When they'd come back with the report that the land was full of giants and living in walled cities, the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." I wish we was just already dead. Wish we had died in Egypt. Wish we was already dead here. "And wherefore, why hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" We're going back where we came from. They'd forgotten how bad Egypt was. It was their cries and their weeping that had got God's attention and delivered them out of that land. And now they've rebelled against that God and they say, "We're going back to Egypt. It'd been better if we never had come out of there." "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." These two leaders falling on their faces before the people. Very humble men. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." These two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "God is well able and we're well able," They tear their shirts. They rend their clothes in mourning, in grief, in frustration. They rent their clothes. "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land." It's a land of rest. It's a land of promise. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's an exceeding good land. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We'll just eat them like bread. We'll consume them. The Lord's on our side. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. God is our God. God is able. Have no fear. It's all okay. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Let's murder Aaron and Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Let's throw rocks at them until we kill them. That's where they are. And then God speaks up. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God in his glory shows up as they're about to throw rocks at those four and kill them. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Do you get the feeling God's about fed up with it? How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which have I shown unto them? With all the signs they've seen, with the 10 plagues of Egypt, with the Red Sea parting, with the manna every morning and the water out of the rock, and I've been with them all these months and all these years, and how long are they not going to believe that I'm able? How long are they going to rebel against me? How long are they going to provoke me? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. You know what God's saying right there? I'll destroy every last one of them. There won't be a survivor. I'll start over with you, Moses, and we'll make another nation. I think God's had it. He's going to kill them all. And Moses said unto the Lord, the interceder, the one who would come between, the picture of the high priest, the picture of Jesus, the one who would make intercession, Moses speaks up for the people, said, God, you can't wipe them out. It'll be bad for your glory. People will mock you if you kill them all. For the sake of your glory, don't do it, God. Moses, a type of Jesus Christ, interceding for God's people. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. If you kill them all, Lord, the Egyptians are going to hear about that. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. They know you, God. They know you're the one that brought up Israel from Egypt. And if you kill them all out here, what's Egypt going to think? What are they going to think about you, God? And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in the pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. God, everybody knows that we're your people. Everybody around has seen the cloud and seen the fire. From a long ways off, they're seeing that you're over us, and we're your people. Egypt knows it. And all this land knows it. And everybody's aware of that, God, that we belong to you. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, you just wipe them out. Then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. God got out here in the wilderness with them, and he didn't know what to do with them, and he couldn't get rid of the giants, and he couldn't do anything, so he just killed them all. How's that going to sound, God, if they say that about you? Appealing to God's glory. I'll tell you what, it's all about God's glory. The cross is all about God's glory. Heaven's all about God's glory. The church is all about God's glory. Everything is supposed to be all about God's glory. And if you kill them all, God, you're going to not be glorified in that. They won't glory you then. If you brought them out in this wilderness and you be not able to deliver them to the promised land, then it's going to be a mockery to you, God. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to thy word. Now, we've got to understand before we read further. He didn't promise he wouldn't deal with them. But what he's promised right there, I won't wipe them all out. I'll not destroy them for my glory's sake. I will not kill them all immediately. I'll visit their transgressions upon them, but I will pardon the sin as a general whole, and I'll not destroy them all as killing one man, kill them all. I won't do that. So God backs up a little bit, but we're going to see that God's still not through. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. They'll be filled with the glory of the Lord in that I'll destroy those that offended me, but I'll still save a nation out of them. I'll have it both ways, so to speak, God says. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. There'll not be a man who came from Egypt and saw all my miracles down there and all the plagues I put upon Egypt and how I spared this people and delivered them. Any man that was a grown man over 20 years old that saw that, he'll not see the promised land. He will die in the wilderness. That's my judgment. I won't destroy the nation as a whole and start over with Moses. But the men who are men and have seen my glory and tempted me these 10 times, they'll not see my promised land. They'll not have the rest that's available. They'll die in the wilderness. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. That actually will happen in Joshua 14. All the land that the spies circled in that 40 days and saw will become Caleb's. Wherever his feet trod will end up being his land for his possession and his inheritance to his children. Because he was a man of another spirit, because he followed the Lord fully, God will spare him. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you, God says, tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. That's going backwards, seems to me. They're at the door of the promised land. They're at the very edge of it, right on the border. They've sent the spies over a few more steps and they're in the land. They're camped right next to it. And God says, turn. Go back the way you came from. Go back to the wilderness. Go back toward the Red Sea. What horrible words. What lives will be wasted. What rest will be lost. Turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Why'd you bring us out here to let our carcasses fall in this wilderness? You said it, it'll happen to you. You'll die in this wilderness just like you dared me about a few minutes ago. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number from 20 years old and upwards which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. 2 men over 20 years old will be allowed to go into the promised land of that whole nation. 600,000 men numbered, and 2 of those men over 20 years old, God will allow to be in the promised land. The rest, their carcasses will fall in the wilderness. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. What did they told them? You've brought us out here so they'll kill our women and our children. No, your children, they'll be the ones that'll make it. You'll be the ones that'll die. You who have mocked me and tempted me and dared me and challenged me. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And you shall know my breach. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. They had searched the land 40 days. He said, I'm giving you a year punishment for every day. You'll spend 40 years in this wilderness. You shall bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it. Unto all this evil congregation that are gathered against me, in this wilderness they shall be consumed. There they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land, even those men, those 10 men, the 10 spies who said, we be not able, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. That sounds like to me that just like that. A plague hits those 10 men and they die right before the eyes of the congregation. In the Lord's presence, they're struck dead. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. He spared those 2. The 10 were taken by a plague. The judgment is upon all the adult men 20 years and older, that they won't make it in the land. The children, when they grow up, they'll be the ones to possess the land. For 40 years, they'll wander in this wilderness. Lifetimes in the wilderness as opposed to the rest that they were that close to. At this point, they decide they're going to cooperate, but it's too late to repent. Moses said, Moses told these sayings unto all, and Israel the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. We take it back, God. We're going to go now. We've sinned, we confess that, and we're going to go now. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. You can't go now. God has passed judgment on you. The commandment of the Lord now is to turn and go back the other way. Turn and go back toward the Red Sea. And now they suddenly decide that they're going to be brave and take the promised land without God. Well, it won't work that way. It won't work that way. Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Don't go now. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. They went without God. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Wipes them out. Ever how many went? There's still a lot left that'll die over the next 40 years. But some of them got gone pretty quick right there. That's the story of the people that missed the promised land, missed a lifetime of rest because they didn't believe God was able. Didn't believe God could do what God said he was going to do. Through their unbelief, they missed a lifetime of rest. Hold on to that. Now, I don't know exactly how to go from this point. I'm tempted to go on to Hebrews, but let's first go and pick up the psalm. Let's go pick up the psalm. You see, now this story is retold, or at least referred back to twice in the scriptures. Psalm 95. Let's read a portion of Psalm 95. Let's start in verse 6 of Psalm 95. O come, this is David writing this psalm. He says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's come to God in worship. Let's kneel before Him. Let's fall at His feet. Let's be worshipers of the holy, powerful God. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. That sounds a little like the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? A psalm of peace, a psalm of rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's a sheep in the hands of a shepherd, feeling the contentment and rest in just being with Jesus. And that's what this psalm's talking about. Come, let us worship. Let us bow down to Him. Let us kneel before Him. Let us look at Him as if we're His sheep in His pasture and we're His people in His hand. That's believing in God, putting God first and following Him most. Coming to Him for rest and finding rest for your soul. Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Jesus is that good shepherd that gives us the abundant life. Come, let us worship. Bow down, kneel. He's our God and we're His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, we're in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, if you'll listen to Him, and what He's saying. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and provoked and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So David in his day. He refers back to Moses in his day. He refers back to when the people provoked God and refused to believe in God and refused to enter into the rest that was available for them because of their unbelief. They provoked God and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And you know what David says here? He says, today, if you'll hear His voice, if you'll become a sheep in His pasture, if you'll fall before Him and kneel before Him and worship Him and understand who He is and that He's got you and He's keeping you in His hand, you can have what they missed in that day if today you will come to Him and find rest for your soul. So David picks it up again in Psalm 95. But it refers back. The Holy Spirit picks it up again in Psalm 95. You see, David penned it, but since it's ended up in the book, that's the Holy Spirit inspiration has been left for us. So it was available in Moses' day. And because of unbelief, they missed the rest by not believing in the power of God's grace to deliver them. And then David says today, it's available in David's day. That's a few hundred years after Moses' day. And now we come a few hundred years after David's day. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we see this brought up again. The idea of a rest that they missed. The idea of it still being available in the day that the Hebrew letter was written, in the New Testament days. But since it's been put in our book by the Holy Spirit, it's still available to us today. Three times in God's Word, this story is dealt with rather extensively. That's why I wanted to read to you the whole story. It must be important because the Bible keeps referring back to us when it's trying to teach us lessons about an available rest through believing in God. To believe is to rest. To believe in God is to rest. To know He's got us is to live in a life of rest and not turmoil. To come unto Him in His presence, to be a sheep in His pasture, is to experience a life of rest as opposed to 40 more years in the wilderness. How do you think that felt when that judgment came upon them? You'll spend the rest of your life here in this wilderness. You missed your rest. And David says today, as if it's a limited time. You know, it got too late for them. And David says today, and that'll be brought out in this Hebrews passage, that today means today. Don't miss the chance of entering into the rest through unbelief, through not believing who God is and what God's done and what God's promised and what's available to us by just believing in God. A rest for your souls. So then, let's pick this thing up now in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, let's start with verse 7. Hebrews 3 and 7. This begins with the reference back to Psalm 95 that we just read. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, as the Holy Ghost said it. I thought David said it. He did. Who told David what to say? The Holy Ghost. Here in Hebrews, it's given a passage in the Psalm 95 and given the Holy Ghost credit as being the author of that. And he was. As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So our passage in Hebrews starts with a reference to Psalm 95, which was a reference to Numbers 14. We're still talking about the same event. We're just bringing it back now here several hundred years later. And several hundred years later here tonight, it still applies to us. It's a lesson that's ongoing for God's people. So this begins by going back and reminding them of David's words, the Holy Spirit's words, the Holy Spirit's credit here with saying in that day, today if you will hear his voice. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Take heed means pay close attention. This is real important. Are you listening? Take heed, brethren, lest, unless there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Those are strong words. An evil heart. Well, I think of an evil heart, I think of a murderer. Or somebody that would abuse children. Or somebody that's, really wicked. It's talking about unbelief. What's it say here again? An evil heart of unbelief. God got pretty fed up with them in Numbers chapter 14 because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was able to do what he said he was going to do. They said, we be not able. They knew they weren't able. God knew they weren't able, but God was able. He had proved his able to them. But they didn't believe him. And God calls this an evil heart of unbelief when we don't believe God can do what God says he can do. When we don't believe God's going to do what God said he's going to do. When we don't believe God, period, that's an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, this is important. Listen close, unless you, like they, have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. This is a today message. This isn't a message of how you get to heaven. This isn't a message of history, what happened to them. This is a today message for us. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Remind each other of these things. Preach these things. Tell God's people about these things. Encourage each other. Admonish one another with these things. Exhort one another daily, every day, while it is still today. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As they were hardened, don't you be. Let me not be. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If you just keep believing in Jesus, you've taken hold of him, you professed your belief in him, you've confessed him before men, you are a believer in Christ, just keep on believing in him. Belief is not a one-time event. Belief is not the ticket to heaven. Belief is a way of life. Belief is knowing he's always got you. Belief is knowing he can take care of the giants and take care of the walls and knock down the problems, and he'll deliver you into rest if you'll believe him. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our belief, our confidence in him, steadfast unto the end, not wavering. While it is said today, there it is again. This just keeps repeating. It's about today. It's about how to deal with today's problems. Today. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of the land of Egypt by Moses. Most of them did. Two of them didn't. Most of them provoked God by not believing what God said was going to happen, whether he was able to do what he said he could do, but two did believe. So some provoked him and some didn't. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they could not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Sometimes we spend a significant amount of time telling you what belief doesn't do. Belief is not part of the program to get you to heaven. But belief is the program to get you rest. To believe is to rest. To not believe in the power of God, to not believe in the power of God's grace, is to miss a lifetime of rest. Believe gets you rest. God's grace gets you to glory, to heaven. Believing in God's grace gets you a lifetime of rest today. Let it start today. Just believe God that he's got you, that he's taking care of you. And that'll be the beginning of a lifetime of rest, and you can not live the rest of your days in the wilderness. It's a pretty good lesson. It's not that hard, but it's repeated in God's word that belief is the secret to rest. Believe God and you can have rest. Jesus said, come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. If you're labored, if you're heavy laden, if life's about to beat you up, if the giants and the walls are looking you in the face, come to me and I'll give you rest. Believe in me and you can be out of the wilderness and in a land of rest. Rest is based on belief. To believe is to rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. This is something you really need to be leery of, afraid of even. Let us be very cautious. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's kind of left Numbers 15 and the nation of Israel in the wilderness and what they missed. He's taught that picture in chapter 3. And he's referred back to Psalm 95 where the picture is retaught and reteaching it again here in 3. And now really getting into the nitty-gritty in chapter 4 of Hebrews, applying it to us. We've seen that word today a few times already. This really brings it to today, today. It's talking about us. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Though you don't control your eternal rest, there's a good bit of control we have over our earthly rest, just whether we're going to believe God or not. Whether we're going to believe his promises. Whether we're going to believe he's able. To believe is to rest. Hebrews 4 and 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel is good news. There was a good news message preached to them. The good news is, there's the promised land. Go get it. It's yours. I'm giving it to you by my grace. The power of my grace will give you that land of rest. Go. That was good news. That was the gospel of their day. That there was a land waiting for them. The gospel of our day, there's something waiting for us, folks. What do we need to do to have it? Just believe God. Believe in the power of God's grace. Believe in the gospel of God's grace, the power of God's grace, and you can have a lifetime of rest just by believing in that. That's not what gets you heaven, but that's what gets you rest in this old world today. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. It was preached to them. The story was told them. The land's yours. Go and take it. But the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe the message. They didn't believe the good news. They didn't believe God was able. And in their unbelief, they missed the rest. And unto us there's a gospel preached, as well as unto them. There's a message for us. Kind of the same message. Believe God is able, and you can have a lifetime of rest. Believe in the power of God's grace, and you can have a lifetime of rest. Verse 3, Hebrews 4 and 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Wow. We who have believed, we do enter into the rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Not eternal rest. Our belief doesn't give us the eternal rest. But it gives us a spiritual rest in peace and a freedom from the law of bondage. That is by God's grace and not by my works. That is by Christ and not by Moses. That is by Calvary and not by Sinai. When I begin to believe that, there's a rest comes upon me that passes understanding. There's a peace in my soul that just won't quit. When I understand that it's all of God and God is able, and he'll do what he said he's going to do. And when I begin to believe that, we who believe that have entered into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I've sworn in my wrath if they shall enter into my rest. Enter into the rest that's available through belief. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What works were finished from the foundation of the world? Creation. That's God's works. He's going to talk about that in the next verse. That after 6 days, God entered into rest. Why did God enter into rest? Because the works were finished. I want to tell you another work that was finished before the foundation of the world. The covenant of grace. God's plan for salvation. Each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, had committed to his part. And that work of covenant was accomplished before the world began. That's your eternal life. That's how we get that. That work was before you came along. That work happened before the foundation of the world, how that was made, how that was planned, how that's going to happen. But what's available now through belief is a rest in that finished work that's already been finished. In God's plan of salvation, if you can begin to rest in that, you see, believing doesn't get you heaven, but believing gets you rest about heaven. Believing in God's power, the power of God's grace, will give you a lifetime of rest as you anticipate life, as you live life, as you anticipate death. The works were done from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. You know, since the very beginning, there's been talked about a rest. You really think God was that tired? You think he had to strain to create? You think he was any less powerful afterwards than before? You think he expended a lot of energy and he just needed some time off to get over it? No. I don't believe any of that stuff. But I believe God set a pattern right there of rest. That there's a time of rest. And God entered into rest. God is at rest. And I want to tell you what I think this is going to end up teaching us. That we have a rest available like God has a rest. That when we know what God knows and believe God, God believes God can do it. When we begin to believe God can do it, we can rest like God's resting. I think God's still resting from that creation. I don't think he's had to create again. It's all still working. He made it and it's still going. And he's still resting from that. And he's resting in his finished work of salvation too. And when we begin to rest like God rests, we're going to have some good rest. So God rested. And the people in Moses' day missed a rest. And the people in David's day, today, if you'll just enter in, you can have a rest. And the people in the day of the Hebrews letter here, if they'd entered in, and the people in our day today, us, we can too, is a picture of rest that goes all through these scriptures. It's important that we find the rest that's available for us in this world. How do you find it? What's the key to it? Believing in God. To believe is to rest. Belief doesn't get you to heaven, but belief gets you rest in this troubled world. In this world of tiresome things. Things that just overwhelm you. The burden gets too heavy and you're wore out exhausted with it all. You can still have rest for your soul. No matter the burden. To believe God is to find rest. And in this place again, verse 5. If they shall enter into my rest. In David's day. In Moses' day. In God's day in creation. Rest, rest, rest. Always talking about rest. Seeing therefore, verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. In that day of Caleb's generation, they entered not in because of unbelief. They missed it. But some can still enter in, it says right here. You know who he's talking to? All those folks are dead and gone. Even Joshua and Caleb, they're gone. He's not talking to that generation. He's talking to us. That there's still some that can enter in today. Today there's some that can enter in. Seeing therefore it remaineth. It still remains. It presently remains that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached, they entered not in. They missed it. Are we going to miss it? Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, after so many hundred years, after Moses' day, he comes to David's day, and he says, today you can have it. And after so many hundred years, after David's day, he comes to the Hebrew letter, and he says, today you can have it. And after 2,000 years after the Hebrew letter, he comes to us today and says, today you can have it. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. They hardened their hearts in the wilderness. They didn't believe God, and it provoked God. And they missed their time of rest. For if Jesus, now that's Joshua. Hebrew word Joshua, Hebrew, the Hebrew name Joshua, in the Greek language, it's Jesus. Both words mean Savior. The Hebrew word for Savior is Joshua. The Greek word for Savior is Jesus. He's talking about Joshua here and not Jesus. If Jesus had given them rest, if Joshua had given them rest, then would be he not afterward have spoken of another day? Somebody might come up at this point and say, look at here. The next generation, Joshua took them to the promised land and they got the rest. What's this put in here for? What's this verse for? Don't go back at this point and say, hey, that story's over and they got their rest and there's nothing in that for me. There's no lesson there for us because Joshua gave them the rest that Moses' generation missed. Comes Joshua's when he's the leader, they got it. So that story's over. Well, that part of the story's over, that's right. But what this verse is saying to us right here, if that was the only rest, the rest that Joshua gave them, then we wouldn't still be talking about it in Hebrews chapter 90, in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews chapter 4 now, would we? The point here again is that there's a continual rest available for God's people. God entered into rest after creation and God is still in that rest and we can have that rest that God enjoys. Wow. If we'll just believe God and enter into that rest. To believe is to rest. If Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, if that was all there was to it, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? If that had been the end of it, it wouldn't have been talked about again in Psalm 95, and it wouldn't be talked about again in Hebrews, and we wouldn't be talking about it here tonight. If that's all there was to it, that one generation, it's for our generation. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. It remains available today. It's here, it's now, it's today. Rest. It's not talking about rest in glory when we go up yonder. That's ahead of us, and that's real, and I'm not taking anything away from that, and I'm looking forward to that, but I'm talking about something that's presently remaining in the world today for us who believe. If you'll believe God in the daily struggles, you can have rest for your soul. If you'll believe God about the promised eternity that's waiting for us, in that category, you can have rest for your souls. To not believe in the power of God's grace is to be left in the wilderness and have no rest. To believe in the power of God's grace, whether it's to deliver you through the moment of the day, whether it's to get you through the next trial you have, or whether you're thinking about getting to heaven, if you'll just believe in the power of God's grace. Now, believing's not what gets it for you. What believing does is get you the grace. What believing does is get you the rest to enjoy the grace that God's promised us to get us through it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. This verse I think is a little tricky. And I'm not trying to twist things around, but I want to try to show you what I think this verse is telling us. He's been talking about us, and he's been talking about they, and he's been talking about plural numbers, the group. The group. And now all of a sudden he goes to singular, he. He that's entered into his rest as God entered into his rest. You know who I think this verse is talking about? The he that hung on the cross, Jesus Christ, and finished that part of it. And he's resting from that part too now, isn't he? Because it doesn't have to be done again. He took a seat at the right hand of God because it is finished. And he's forever waiting till the moment God sends him back, till his enemies fall at his feet. And he takes his perfected people home that he's perfected. That's the he right here, I feel sure. I really feel like this is the answer to this verse. I don't think it's they and us like he's been talking about. For he that entered into his rest, he hung on the cross, he said it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He's buried in the tomb and he's risen again and he's seated resting on the right hand of God because the work is finished. He that's entered into his rest, he that hath entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. As God, it's already referenced in our passage, that God after creation entered into his rest. And here I think it's talking about that God Jesus, after his salvation, he's entered into his rest. And they're both resting in their finished work. And God's word tells us of that finished work. The foundational of it all was the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. The works were done from the foundation of the world. And the works were accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And it is finished, and Jesus and God the Father are at rest about that. And when you come to believe what they know to be so, then you can have rest in your belief. By believing in the power of God's grace, you can have a lifetime of rest. Let us labor, therefore, the last verse. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, why does it say let us labor to enter into it? It's by human nature. It's kind of hard work, isn't it, to believe God? It's not as easy as it ought to be. Because we've got a side of us that's an unbelieving side. And we've got a Satan on our shoulder whispering in our ears and saying, God's not able. This won't work. This is crazy. But we need to labor. We need to work at it diligently. We need to constantly and steadfastly strive to believe in God. By believing in God, we have rest, but everybody around us sometimes, and Satan in our ear sometimes, and even my own nature, my deceitful heart, is saying, don't believe God. God can't handle this. God can't knock this giant down. God can't get you over this wall. This wall won't fall. It's got you. You're trapped. There's no way out. All those voices that aren't the right voice that we listen to, we've got to labor to listen to God. We've got to labor to really believe that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We've got to labor to enter into rest. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? All of Christianity is a paradox, folks. None of it seems to line up right. If it lines up right, it's probably wrong. If it fits the world's scheme, it's probably not God's scheme. Everything seems so paradoxical, so unlikely that it could really be that way, that you've got to work to rest, that you've got to labor to enter into the rest, that you've got to fight the flesh and fight the old nature. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, lest we fall as carcasses in the wilderness. After that example of unbelief that we've studied, let that not be our case. Let that not be our end. Let that not be us. But let us labor to believe in the Lord. Because of unbelief, they miss the rest. And the same is true of us. Let us labor to believe in God and therein find rest for our souls. If God's people had believed in God's gospel, the power of God's grace, they would have had a lifetime of rest in Numbers 14 today. If God's people will believe in the power of God's grace, we can have a lifetime of rest. Heaven is by God's grace. Rest is by believing in God's grace. God's grace to get you through here, and God's grace to get you up yonder. And believing in the power of God's grace, in doing that, you'll find rest. You can leave the wilderness and enter into rest by believing God. Belief is important. Belief doesn't get you to heaven, but it can sure let you have a heaven on earth, a rest in time of trouble. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we read these things and we say these things, and help us to do these things. Give us the real faith that'll really believe to the point of losing everything that we're struggling with and just following you, Lord. Help us to do that. Make us do that. Use the power of your Spirit upon us and within us that we would do that. That we'd spend the rest of our days resting in your grace, resting in your love, resting in your arms, sheep in your pasture. Rest for our souls. Forgive us where we fail. Let us even now turn towards you, and you reach toward us and give us that rest. Bless our church. Bless those that are not here. Bless those that are sick and struggling and troubled and perhaps even dying tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.